week, huh?
I think you're both going to see what he wants to start at.
good evening, everybody. Welcome back for Sunday night service, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We had a good day of soul winning today. It's been a good month. So let's just get to it. We'll grab our hymn books. We'll turn to song number 277, Only Trust Him. And let's lift up our voices together. As unto the Lord, come every soul.
My sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest. I just sing in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
Let's turn to the beginning of the book, song number 24, The Old Account Was Settled. Let's sing it out loud, song number 24. Oh, it's not 24, no, what is it? 245, man. I'm a little dyslexic, apparently. 245.
Long ago, and the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the
right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We'll go through these announcements here real quick. Let's see. Front page of the bulletin. Actually, if you don't have a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. We do have some extras, but let's go through these here. Weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times. So the only time that is consistent with the location is Saturday mornings, 10:30 meeting right here. Every other time that you see down there is subject to change. So you have to go to that individual to find out the time and the location. Let's see here, back page. So tonight we should be finishing up 1 John chapter number 5. And hopefully the New Testament reading challenge is going well for everyone. 3-year anniversary. Don't forget about that. Pastor Menes will be here Wednesday, February 23rd at 7 p.m. And it's going to be a soup potluck. So please bring your favorite soup, side dish, or dessert to share. So I'm looking forward to that. February 12th at 3 p.m. will be Miss Melissa's baby shower. So it will also be a potluck. So bring a dish to share. In fact, you can just bring a dish every Sunday if you want. Just leave it back here and nobody's going to complain, right? Get in the habit of that. So. All right, let's see here. All the birthdays have passed. This week's memory verse is Proverbs 16:19, which says, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." We are a family-integrated church, and that means children and infants are always welcome in the service. Daddy baby room is right over here. Mother baby room is right across the hallway. Should be all set up, ready to go. If the monitor is not working, let Caden or let Mike know. He knows how to fix it. So. Just see Mike for everything, if he would, okay? Everything. Tithes and offerings for January are right below that. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says we should resemble lively stones, but sadly, most Christians resemble tombstones. That was from last Sunday. So with that being said, we'll have one more song before we receive the offering. All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time. We'll turn to song number 23, all right? 23, there is power in the blood. Lift up our voices. On the first.
Lord, allow us to be able to meet here and gather here again, and just pray that you'd bless our service, Lord, and fellowship afterwards, and be with us as we go throughout the week, Lord, and help us apply the things that we've learned today. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5, continuing our study through the epistles of John. 1 John chapter number 5, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you pray for us?
All right. Amen. 1 John chapter number 5. Well, it's hasn't been as long as it was doing Samuel, but definitely been longer than 5 weeks. And that's okay, because there was a lot of deep truths and information that we've learned so far. And I've been excited and blessed by it. Hopefully you guys have too. Hopefully the study guides that we passed out were somewhat of a blessing, and you're able to mark them up as you would and use those things. It'd be nice in maybe 2-3 years from now we do this again and get some other study guides, and you can kind of compare and, you know, see how things have changed. Not that the Word of God changes, obviously, but as we mature and grow, our insights change and so on and so forth. So we're just going to get right into it this evening. The title of the sermon is The Broken Record. The Broken Record, and you'll see why I'm calling it that here in a little while. But last week we spent most of the sermon, really, we kind of went into 1 John chapter 5 a little bit. But we talked about the love of God and what that really means, what all goes into that, and how the world really can't love, right? What they call love is nothing more than lust and covetousness and all of these different sorts of things. The love of God surpasses all of that, obviously. So quick review here. Look down at verse number 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, or the begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And we talked about this, how some people will say, well, see, I heard Kenneth Copeland, I've heard Benny Hinn, I've heard John Hagee, I've heard Stephen Furtick. They all say that they love Jesus Christ, so they have to be born again, because it's only by the Spirit that they could even say that. And nothing could be further from the truth, because the Jesus that those individuals and many others claim to know is not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is much different. Their Jesus cannot preserve the word of God. Their Jesus has no power. Their Jesus has no judgment. Their Jesus is all about coexist, right? What John is talking about is the real Son of God, fully God, fully man, fully capable of preserving truth and his word. Verse number two, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, okay? And again, what have we been talking about this entire time that we've been studying the epistle of 1 John? This is a book of fellowship. It's not a book to gauge whether or not you've done enough to be saved because he's the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction. We talked about that last week. Right? Remember, I talked about this analogy here. Let's say that I go to Brother Jeff's house and I start knocking on the door and he opens the door. He's like, hey, how you doing? I just keep knocking. I'm like, I see it, but I just keep on knocking. Right? It's stupid. You'd be like, what are you doing? What is wrong? You're deranged. There is something wrong with you. Right? That's how most people are in life. Right? Think about that. Most people are sitting there trying to knock on the door to get into heaven. Right? You know, and we're told over and over and over and over again that Jesus paid the sin debt. You can't repent of your sins for salvation. You can't make that atonement. It's absolutely impossible. And furthermore, it's blasphemous to even suggest that. You know, the guys were telling me today, they went out soul winning. And some James White lookalike, you know, answers the door and, you know, tells him it's a combination of faith and works and prove to me right now that, you know, it's just by faith alone and all this garbage, right? I mean, that's the attitude today. And they did prove it to him. And what did he say? I don't believe that. I only believe the Bible as far as it's translated correctly. Okay, Mormon. Okay, Catholic. Okay, atheist. They all have that same view, don't they? They all have that same belief system. But this says here in verse 2, by this. By, well, what's the this? It's the love of God that we just got done talking about. By this, we know that we love the children of God. Again, that is a reference to fellowship. So again, when people come into this church and they can't get along with anybody, no matter what you try to do, no matter what you try to say to these people, they just don't get along with God's people. That's a problem. Okay? How can you not get along with any of God's people and then claim that you really love God? Right? There's a problem with that. And that's what he's saying here. He says, when we love God and keep his commandments. So again, that is a reference to the assurance that we have in Christ. When we're in fellowship with him, that gives us the confidence. That gives us the assurance that, hey, we're the children of God. We're saved. It's a done deal. Look at verse number 3. He says, for this is the love of God. Again, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous. Okay? Is he saying, for this is the salvation of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Again, what is this in reference to? Salvation or fellowship? Fellowship, exactly. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh God. The world. How can you be born again by turning from sins? It's impossible. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And who is the individual who authored the Gospel of John? It's John, the guy who authored this epistle. So think about that. Whatsoever is born of God, he is the source of that new birth. What does it say? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay, the world has no power over us. Okay, now we can let the world influence us. We can get caught up in the course of the world. No problem there. We do that all the time. But they cannot change your position in Christ. It is impossible. You are a child of God and there is nothing that you can do to ever change that reality. So he goes on to say this. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, not our turning from our sins. That's not what he says. You're not going to find that anywhere in this Bible at all. You might find that in one of these stupid modern Bible versions, but you're not going to find that in the King James Bible. Okay, so that's just kind of a summary of what we talked about last week. So verse number 5, he goes on further to say, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, where's the turning from sins? It's not there. Why is that? Because we don't earn salvation. Okay? But you know what? People have no problems coming to 1 John to try and trick us and to try to say this, oh, well, you have to mix faith and works, otherwise it's dead, right? I mean, that makes sense. No, it doesn't make any sense because he's the propitiation for our sins, which means satisfaction. So that doesn't make any sense. So if you would, keep your place there, but go to John, Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. So again, it's important to understand that we as believers have overcome the world. And obviously he's going to tell us later on that we've overcome the wicked one as well. But you have to understand, why is this important? Well, hopefully by the time you've read this, you've at least gone over the Gospel of John. But if you haven't, here is why this is important to understand verse 5 of 1 John 5. Look at John 16 in verse number 33. It says, these things, so this is Jesus speaking here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Does that sound familiar? Right? Doesn't that sound like the purpose clause that we read in 1 John chapter 1? That these things are written that our joy may be full? Right? This is the point of fellowship with Christ, that we as believers would have our joy full. Okay? And Jesus is saying that to these guys here, that in me ye might have peace. There's one way for the believer to have peace, and it's not in the world. It is in him. It says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, this is the idea here. This is the big thing that most people today don't want to admit and they don't want to talk about. You will have tribulation in this life. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It is a absolute fact. How do we deal with that? How do we overcome that? By making sure that we're fellowshipping with him and with his people so that our joy can be full, so that we can have the peace in this crummy world. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And I'll show you how this destroys dispensational dirtbagism, if I could coin that phrase real quick. So Revelation chapter 2, a passage we've gone to quite a bit in the last few months, but I want you to look at verse number 7. Revelation 2, look at verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now don't miss this. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, look, this should be exciting to us when we read this. We shouldn't just blow something like this off and like, oh yeah, I know in the resurrection, I know in the future, you know, then I'll have joy and peace. No, you can have it right now. It just doesn't look like how Stephen Furtick tells you it looks like. It doesn't look like how Joel Osteen tells you it looks like. It doesn't look like how a lot of even Baptist churches will tell you that it looks like. Oh, we're going to be out of here. The horn's about to blow, right? And you're going to be out of here because the tribulation's coming. No, guess what? We'll tell you the truth here. The tribulation's coming, but you can still have peace. And the horn's not going to blow. You're going to go through it. Okay. Look down at verse number 11. It says this. Again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we ought, again, to have this ear, have this desire to hear and to understand what Christ is saying to the churches. Look what he says next. Verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, you see, well, how does that destroy these dispensational guys? Because they preach that during the tribulation and during the 7 year, well, you know, they say all the Jacob's 70th week, you know, the whole time, they say that, well, you have to go back to doing works and repenting of sins and mixing faith and works. Well, that doesn't make any sense. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Right, and they'll say, well, that overcometh there. See, whoever is able to overcome that desire to sin. Okay, yeah, let me see that person. Because my book says there's only been one. Okay, jump down even further to verse 26. Look what it says. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Okay, so they'll stop right there and they, you know, and say, well, see, you got to overcome. So you got to believe. And in the end times, man, you got to have the works. That's not what he's talking about, okay? To him that overcometh, John explains that. And by the way, John is the same person who wrote down Revelation. He has the same spirit, was taught the same way. We're supposed to know when he says overcometh, initially, what is that talking about? Your conversion, your salvation, okay? You're in Christ. But look at the verse more closely. And he that overcometh, comma, okay? What did we learn this morning? Jesus wants us to take his yoke because his yoke is light, his burden is light, and then what? And learn of him, right? He says, I am lowly of heart and meek in spirit, okay? And he that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works. What did Jesus say that we would do after he departs this earth? He said, greater works will ye do. Why? Because he's in heaven and he has given us his spirit. He's given us his truth. He's given us his commission to go out and to preach these things and change lives, right? So all this is saying, and he that overcometh and keepeth his works. So the person who's obviously saved and decides, you know what? I'm going to go further. I'm going to learn. I'm going to mature. I am going to grow. Look what it says. Keep my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. Well, that's talking about the millennial reign. Go to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, I'll show you the verse that I was talking about here. But what does that mean? Well, that's exciting news, right? That means that we can also further our joy and further our peace by understanding that, you know what? After this life, every work that we've ever done in Christ is going to amount to treasure where moth and rust doth not corrupt. That is what that means, okay? That should be exciting to all of us. That should help us to set our sights beyond the physical, beyond the things that we can see here in this life. So again, John 14, 12, look what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So go back to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll move on. Okay, just a little bit there about overcoming and why that's important. Why do we need to know what this means? So again, 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 5 again. It says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There are so many videos on YouTube, and just for good laughs, I like to click on them every once in a while. You know, and how to take charge of your life, how to be an alpha male, how to be a new person, right? How to dominate the world and all this. Well, our Bible says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We really are the only ones that can actually achieve what they say that you can achieve, okay? Sure, some of those videos could be motivating and may help you in some area. I don't really know, but it's not going to help you like this. These words, they are spirit and they are life. This is truth. This is life-changing here, okay? This is what sticks if you let it go down into your heart. And so that's why I'm saying this is very important for us to understand that we've overcome the world. So let's move on here. Look at verse number 6. It says this. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. But what does that mean there? What does it mean when he says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but water and blood. Okay, this is probably a Bible verse that John MacArthur wouldn't like. So even back during this time, people were attacking the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you could read this and understand that it's also saying that Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. John spends a great deal in this chapter talking about that fact. We don't just worship God's son. Well, it was just God's son. No, Jesus is fully God, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But go to Mark chapter 1, and I'll show you really what this statement means. It's actually just a summary of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus all the way to the end. Okay, what does it mean that he came by water? Well, let's take a look at that here real quick. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. OK, Okay, he came by water. Verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This really is the highlight of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came by water. Go to John chapter number 19. Okay, John chapter number 19. And, you know, if you don't know, I'll just explain while you're turning to John 19. Why was Jesus baptized? You know, this one gets the water dogs all worked up, doesn't it? You know, they say you got to be, you're saved by water baptism, right? No, are you saying that Jesus had to be saved? Okay, and well, that was an exception. No, Jesus got baptized to identify with the message that John the Baptist was preaching. Right? And what was his job? What was John the Baptist's job to do? To make the path straight, right? Right? To get, because everybody had strayed off and they're starting to teach works and all this mixing faith and works. That's what they were doing. So John the Baptist was to make that path straight, to set the record straight, to tell people, hey, you need to believe on the Son of God. And he is soon coming to declare himself here, okay? But anyways, going back to what we're talking about, this is he who came by water and blood. So his ministry began with a baptism in water. Obviously, we just talked about what that means. But what about the end of his ministry? John chapter 19, look at verse 34. It says this. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And I would only imagine that as time progresses, this bloodless gospel would probably, you know, continue to be preached. You know, there'll probably rise up somebody after MacArthur and endorse that. Everybody who's friends with John MacArthur, you know what they always do? They always defend what he said. They'll say things like this. That was a long time ago that he said that. That's what they'll say. That's what Paul Washer said. Or they'll say, well, you know, he didn't really mean it like that. No, there are entire churches in this country that teach that the blood was just symbolic. But that's not what our Bible says. It says that he came by water and blood. And that statement there basically summarizes the beginning and the ending of his ministry, as well as obviously the fact that he's fully man and fully God. Okay? So go back, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 5. Let's look at verse 6 again. So it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And I always get upset when I hear this. And I hear this a lot because I look for it. it's just a bad habit. You know, I told you guys I like to get my blood thinned out a little bit, right? I don't want to ever go on high blood pressure medication. I just listen to a false prophet for about 2 seconds, maybe 5 seconds. It gets me, you know, the blood flowing. I get upset. But they'll always say, you know, we don't need the Word of God. So what this is saying here, you know, there's enough evidence in history. Okay, there's enough evidence in archaeology. There's enough evidence in the history books that prove Christ. Okay, so even if we didn't have the Bible, people would still get saved. Really? That's false doctrine. He is the Word of God. Why is he called the Word of God? Because he is the Word of God. He made all things. It's ridiculous. The Spirit is truth. Okay, look at verse number 7. This here's a can of worms for a lot of people, but this is very important here. Look what it says. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. This is where the Muslim guys and the Buddhists and a lot of other people, the oneness heretics, well, you believe in three gods. You're a polytheistic guy right there, you know. But what does it say? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Why does it keep calling him the Word? Because the words that he spake, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, it's the seed. It's what we are saved by. So it makes sense that it would be under attack, you know. And people, again, this obviously defines the triune nature of God. Okay, the word Trinity, people, oh, it's not in the Bible. Neither is rapture, but you don't have a problem with that word. Right. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But what does it say? There's one that bears record in heaven. There's one that changes positions in it. No, there are three. You say, explain that to me. First of all, I need to know if you're saved because, you know, we that are saved, we cannot visualize this. Okay? So when people try to back me in a corner, you just quote them this verse here. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. Okay? And that's what it is. Okay? I'm not gonna sit here and fight about it, but go to Colossians chapter number 2. Okay? So the plurality of one. They'll say, well, you believe in three different gods. Okay, whatever. If that makes you feel better. You know, you're not even going to get out of the book of Genesis without learning about the Trinity, are you? Right? Let us make man in our image. Right? That language comes up all the time. Didn't God reveal himself to Abraham in a triune nature in Genesis? I think it's 18, isn't it? Something like that. I know we talked about it like 6 months ago, but you get the idea here. This concept is really taught from the beginning all the way to the end of the Bible here. And you know what? I'll also say this. A person who does not believe in the Trinity is not saved.
Right.
Okay. Now, can they come in here for a short season? But if they reject that like outright, well, what does John 9 say? They're blind. They've been converted to that ideology. They got to go. Okay, they got to go. I'm willing to train and to try and teach anyone and to be long-suffering. But there comes a point where, you know, especially with something like that, I'd like to come to your church, but I don't believe that. Get out. You can go to that St. Mark's over there. You can go to this Episcopal garbage over here. I don't care, but you're not coming in here. It is not okay. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. So Paul tells the Colossian church, he tells them this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, now notice what he says about Christ, because you guys know the story. What is man always trying to do to Christ? Trying to bring him down to man's level, right? That's what the whack Hebrew Israelites do, right? They take the description of Jesus in Revelation, and they try to make that physical, or to make that human in nature. And it's not. It's supernatural. He's God. Okay? Look at verse 9. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, so, that, I mean, what does that say? Does that say that Jesus, does that even hint that Jesus is just only man or partially God? Well, you know, he's just the human form like of God, and then the Holy Spirit, that's like the spirit portion. So it was just the human part that died. It wasn't God. That's blasphemy. Okay, and that's been taught recently too somewhere. But anyways, go if you would real quickly to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Again, this verse right here, to be honest with you, it really does need its own sermon. We just don't have time to devote a full, you know, a full meal ticket to the Trinity tonight. We'll have to do that again. And that's one of those doctrines that's got to be on the repeat. You know, there's several doctrines, if you will, that every year we at least need to touch on or go through. And that's definitely one of them. And we'll hit that up later in the year. But just one last thing I want to leave you with here is what Paul says about the Godhead. Acts 17, look at verse 29. It says this. It says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now, don't miss what he says next. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, okay? Now, look, we could park this thing here almost all night, honestly, because what does man do? What do the opponents of the Trinity do? Here's what they do. I want to pin you down right now. You explain it to me using man's devices. Okay, use something in here that's like the Trinity, okay? Well, obviously, you could talk about yourself. You know, we're a trichotomy. We have body, we have soul, and we have spirit. But that doesn't really do it justice, okay? I try to stay away from that, and I don't let people pull me into their narrative. I would never do that. Look, we are God's children. We have the truth here. And to be honest, the Godhead is more complicated than, you know, anything other. You've never seen it. No man has seen God at any time. Okay? And what does Paul say? Hey, he's saying we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, and stone, and graven art. So what does that mean? When people try to pin you up against the wall and say, you tell me right now, you give me some kind of an analogy right now what it's like. You give them 1 John 5:7 and tell them to shut their mouths. That's what you do. Because look, they're just looking for a fight. There are people who are teachable. There are people who are trainable. And then everyone else just wants to fight. And that's just the reality, man. That's just what it is, okay? So if you're at that place with somebody to where they're just going to reject this over and over again, walk, leave, just get out of there, okay? We are not going to use man's device to explain the Godhead. I'm going to use his words to explain the Godhead. I'm going to use 1 John 5:7. I'm going to use Genesis. I'm going to use all the other verses that are in the Bible to explain the Trinity and leave it at that, okay? So go back to 1 John chapter number 5, and we'll get moving on here. Look at verse 8. It says this: and there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So just in case you didn't understand what he said in verse 7, he's saying, look, this principle here, this concept is not foreign. It is in the earth when you think about it. Look at verse 9. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Right, and we all, to some degree, receive the witness of men. We've all believed things that we've been taught, things that we have been told, right? And John's simply saying, hey, guess what? The witness of God is greater. Well, how do we get the witness of God? Do we get it from history? Do we get it from the diggings of the scholars and the archaeologists? No, you get it from his word. It always goes back to the word of God. So what does he say? Look at this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his son. The word of God is a testimony. Look, the New Testament, the Old Testament, these are testaments all pointing to Jesus Christ, all pointing to God. Why do you think that this book is under such attack on a daily, on a weekly, on a yearly basis? It's because of these verses here. And if you open up a lot of modern Bible versions and look at the footnotes, they'll tell you, oh, 1 John 5:7, that shouldn't be there. In most of the original manuscripts, it wasn't. It's like, shut up. Of course it's going to say. Of course it's not. Of course. Yeah, okay, I believe you. Just be quiet. So let's move on here. Verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who is the witness? Right? Look at this. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. And of course, almost all of us use this from time to time out soul winning. Some of you use it every time. I use this a lot. You know, I mean, if the person's just really getting the gospel, sometimes I don't use it. It just kind of depends. But first of all, let's go over the first part of that verse there, right? He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. What does that really look like? I mean, what does that really mean? Well, it means you can understand truth, right? You have that gift. You have the ability to understand and to discern and to rightly divide the word of God, okay? That is powerful. That is very important. So when you hear something and it's like, man, it doesn't quite sound right, okay? A lot of times that is the witness telling you, hey, you need to go back and check. Go back to the book. Go back and look these things up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you 1 John, the Gospel of John 14:26. So it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is what Jesus told the disciples. We've talked about this before, right? He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. Why is he a Comforter? Why? How does he comfort us? By bringing us truth. Right? He is the witness. He bears witness to our position in Christ. He bears witness to this book here. He bears witness to the fact that we are saved without works. And we could just go on and on and on. But this witness, which is inside of us, he not only gives us comfort, but he also gives us discernment, right? And the more of the word of God that you have in your heart, the more discernment he's going to be able to bring to your remembrance, okay? Something that we need to realize here. In fact, Paul's going to tell us that. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 17. Paul tells the Corinthian church this. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, think about that there. The language that Jesus used in John chapter 14 regarding the Comforter, regarding the Holy Ghost, what did he say? He said, he is the Comforter. He will bring all things which I have taught you into remembrance. Okay, what does Paul do when he's got a church that has just messed up on doctrine? I mean, these guys are just way off base. What does he do? He sends someone full of the Holy Ghost to bring the things of Christ into remembrance to these people. Okay, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and look at verse number 6. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And obviously you guys know the beginning of the chapter. You know, people saying, oh, you got to abstain from these meats and, you know, all this false prophet garbage. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I mean, this says so much here. We as God's children have to actually attain unto knowledge. We have to do the hard work after we're saved. We have to read. We have to be taught. We have to study these things, okay? And the more that we do that, the more the Word of God that we put into ourselves, the more we will be able to bring these things into other people's remembrance, which points back to what? Edification. Right, which is the goal of the New Testament church, to evangelize and to edify, to preach salvation and to teach people how to have comfort in the Lord. So look at verse 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so this is why I titled the sermon, The Broken Record. Okay, because you guys know what the record is. It's that in him we have eternal life. Okay, but what's the record that we keep hearing out in society, out in town? Got to repent of sins. Got to turn from sins. Turn faith and works, faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. Every day, every soul winning time, 100%. 100% of the time, that's what we hear, right? And what else do we hear? I go to this wonderful church, and it's got 10,000 of people, and they've only been open for 2 weeks. Okay, this guy I work with, he's just like blown away. Like, how do you, like, why do you have to work? Why do you have to, you know, why do you only have like 40 people in your church? We've got thousands. I'm like, you know, there's a reason for that. There's a good reason for that. Do you want to know what it is? I don't know. I just kind of like go through life, whatever, man. It's all good. Teach his own. I'll tell you why. It's because of verse 6 here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's a good test for a church. Are they bringing you into remembrance of these things that Christ spoke of? And you know the answer out there. They're not doing it. They're not doing it. Because if they were, they'd have way less people. They'd be in the same boat as us. And we're not in a bad boat. This is a great boat. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Go listen to Furtick for a minute. Okay? You do that one time and your YouTube feed is going to be blown up with so many false prophets. It's crazy to me. City Hope Church, Life Church. There's no, look, I'll tell you what, Life Care Center over here on Curtis has more life, and it's a nursing home. It's got more life than Life Church on Eagle and Franklin Road. And you guys know that's a fact. That is truth, okay? But what are we supposed to do? Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That is what we are called to do. That is how we are supposed to operate, okay? And of course, you know, these people don't know the record that God gave of his son. And so they have a broken record, and that's what they teach, and that's what they push. And you know what? They're winning. Numbers-wise, they're winning. They're getting their message out more than all of our friends and our style of churches are, okay? And that's why I'm saying, hey, look, it's important. We got to push back. You know, that's just the devil and his scheme. That's just the way that it is. But go back to 1 John chapter number 5. And so you guys already know what the record is because we go through this all the time. Verse 11. Yeah, and this one always gets people, right? This one, you can see this pierce people's hearts out soul winning, can't you? When you ask them, do you know what the record is? You're like, no, I'm not sure. Well, and this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his son, right? And they're always, okay, most of the time, they are very joyous to hear these words, okay? Because it's comforting that he has given to us eternal life, not temporary life. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in your achievement. It's not in your ability to be a good boy or girl. No, that's not what it's about. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, that is a huge blow to the dispensationalists, to the Zionist, and to the Jew, and to so many other false religions that are out in the world today. Jews don't have the Son. Right, but how many Christians say, well, they're God's chosen people. They're God's children. It is impossible. It goes against every word in this book.
Right.
From the beginning to the very end. Right. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And that's why I tell you guys, you know, when someone's giving you the right answers out there, ask them if they believe every word of the Bible. Do you believe it's true? What do they say, like 9 times out of 10? Nope. Or as far as it's translated correctly. That's what they told the guys today, right?
Yeah.
I told you, that's how it is. Look at verse 13. Again, a purpose clause. One thing that's very unique about John is he uses a lot of purpose clauses, right? And we've talked about this in great detail. And he does this because a lot of these verses in this epistle can be confusing, especially if they're taken out of context, especially if you've never read the Gospel of John. So he gives us this great statement here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who are these things written to? To the saved. If you're not saved or you've only been saved a little while, go read the Gospel of John. Don't start here. A lot of people make the mistake. Oh, well, I can just get through a quick book of the Bible because it's just real thin, right? It's just real thin. I'll just read it, right? And then they come out thinking like, you lied to me. You got to keep the commandments. And then they're all worried and up, you know, upset again. And it's like, no, learn the purpose clause. These things have I written unto you, plural, that believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, that you there is plural. It's to a specific group. And that is not to all people. It is to you who are saved. Okay, that is what he is saying. So he says, I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay, so he's writing unto believers. He wrote this epistle so that we would know. Why? Because a lot of times people get saved and you never see or hear from them again. Maybe 5 years down the road and they're all torn up. They're all messed up, right? They're just like, man, I'm not sure, right? And then when you start to go through the gospel again with them, oh, yeah, yeah, I already believe that. Oh, that's right, that's right, that's right. You know, they're like, okay, I get it. And they receive everything, right? Who's ever had somebody like that? It happens all the time, right? You ask somebody if they were to die today, if they're 100% sure they go to heaven, they're like, oh, I sure hope so, I'm not sure. And you're like, yes. You want to hear them? Like, yeah. And they start like finishing the gospel for you, right? Because these things come back into the remembrance, right? That's what he's saying. These things. What things? The things we spent like the last 7 weeks learning. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So to you who are saved, John is saying, I wrote these things to you so that you would know. Know what? That ye have eternal life. Have, present tense, into perpetuity. It's forever. Okay, it's not probation. We keep talking about this because it's on every page of this epistle. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I've got no problem. I use this verse sometimes just to generically tell people why the Bible was written. I don't have a problem with that. Because, look, there's a lot of truths in here that obviously we give people that aren't saved. I use different verses in 1 John all the time. A lot of you guys do. No problem at all. But really, the initial context is, hey, these things are written to give you comfort. These things are written so that your joy might be made full. So that when you mess up, you realize it only affects your fellowship. And I don't mean to put it like that, but it affects your fellowship, not your salvation. Okay? So enough of that. By the way, I don't want to forget to bring this up here. Who's ever heard of the sin of presumption? Yeah, the Catholic doctrine, right? Who's knocked on someone's door recently where they said, well, no one can know, right? And who's had someone take it a step further and start to get upset at you, right? Well, no one can know. How can you say something like that? They've been influenced by what this doctrine is called the sin of presumption. So the Catholics will teach you that, like, you can get to a point where, like, you start claiming you know that you're going to go to heaven, but you haven't repented. You haven't expressed genuine repentance, meaning you haven't turned from all your sins, okay? And they'll actually tell you that you can go to hell for that. Well, if you get wrapped up in the sin of presumption, you're going to hell, okay? And what are all Protestants? Catholics. What are all these liberal Christian churches? They're all Protestant, pretty much, right? And so when you even knock on their doors and they start getting all up in arms, it's because it's leaking out in the preaching that they're hearing, the sin of presumption. And they'll tell you, oh, we're not Catholic. We're not Catholic. Who's ever been with me when I've called somebody Catholic who goes to like Rock Harbor or something? They don't like that, do they? Yeah, they don't like it because it's true. You are a Catholic. Look, I'll call a Mormon a Catholic. I'll call a Jehovah. I'll call them all Catholics. I don't even care. Because they are. 100%. No, I told you I'll go to the Presbyterian church. No, you're a Catholic. I told you I go to Journey. You're a Catholic. That's what you are. That is what you are. Sitting here telling me that you cannot know after I just read to you a verse that tells you these things were written so that you can know. Man, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence, Pope. This is the confidence, you idiots. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Confidence equals security. We have security in Christ. We can know that we're on our way to heaven. Okay, and it's not just 1 John that tells us that. It's the Gospel of John. It's Matthew, it's Mark, it's Luke, it's Genesis. It's the whole Bible that tells us that. Confidence equals security. Okay, and then of course, he also gives us this great wisdom here that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Okay, God is not a genie. Okay, we know that. You're not just going to do this magical prayer formula and get whatever you want. Okay, why? Because a lot of times we ask amiss that we may consume the thing upon our lust. We all do it. It's a problem. But look at verse 15. Let's move on. Verse 15 says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when we pray for our church, we pray for our brethren, we pray for people to be saved. Look, we know that he hears us because those things align with his will and his desires and his mission for the local New Testament church. Okay. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. So he kind of changes gears here. And this verse here, the Calvinists don't like. I'll tell you right now, they do not like this. You want to say, how do I know if I'm dealing with a Calvinist? If this subject comes up and it's, oh, there's no such thing. That's not what that means. There's no such thing as sin unto death. Well, let's see what John says. He says this, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So obviously, initially, what he's talking about, hey, when we see each other starting to, you know, go down the wrong road, and there, you know, sometimes there are people that start to live like riotously, like the prodigal son, right? And we need to pray for those people that they would get notified, be put on notice, and that God would get their attention, okay? And here's why. That sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it, okay? So obviously, you guys know this. A believer can actually go down a road and start sinning to the point where God says, it's time to come home. You're not going to play nice. Let's go. You're done. It is game over for you. And you say, go ahead and prove it. Who's ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. Who's ever read Acts chapter 5? This whole church. Look. Did they sin unto death when they lied to the Holy Ghost and said, hey, we sold this stuff and we're going to give this much to the Holy Ghost? We're going to give this much to the ministry, I mean? What did they do? They kept back part of the price. Because like, well, we haven't told anybody exactly how much we're going to give, so we'll just keep back some of it, right? Well, guess what? God knoweth all things. Okay, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, is lying a sin unto death? No, because we'd all be dead. This whole church would be dead. Wouldn't exist, right? No, it's about conduct, okay? There was something in their conduct that, you know, and obviously, if that's how they were at this, they probably had a lot of other things. But whatever the reasons were, God said, nah, you're coming home. You're done with. We're not playing around. Okay. Let's see here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll take a look at another example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because they'll say, well, there's no such thing as a sin unto death. Because, I mean, think about it. You're chosen before the foundations of the world. God just chose who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. And after you're chosen and you realize that, the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to make you do the right things, right? Then you start to get what's known as this, you know, holy repentance doctrine. And basically the teaching is that if you're one of the chosen ones, you're going to turn from all your sins, or most of them. Right, they always like to add that a little bit. Well, most of them, you know, you'll at least be asking for forgiveness every single night. Yeah, sure you will. What if you get knocked out and you don't get a chance to ask for that forgiveness? Well, then we got a problem. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 29. So to all the people that say, well, there's no such thing as a sin unto death. I never heard of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know, whatever. Okay, well, you have now, but look at this one here. So Paul, dealing with the Lord's Supper and all the problems that the Corinthian church has, he says this, right? They're obviously, what were they doing? You guys know this. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, and he's addressing that situation. Let's just pick it up in verse 29. Paul says this, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Look what he says in verse 30. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Many sleep. Paul uses that language throughout the New Testament, doesn't he? To describe a certain type of people that are no longer walking with us, but are what? Dead. But sleep. So believers, when they die, Paul oftentimes refers to them as being asleep. So these people here, what did they do? Well, obviously they sinned unto death. Okay, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, and it was their conduct. Okay. And don't email and call and say, well, you're wrong on this part of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray that you don't die. Okay, look, we all do things that are wrong. We all do things that are, but it's what's in our hearts, right? We're trying to follow the Bible the best that we can. And I think we're doing a pretty good job when it comes to that anyways. So these people were just out to lunch. They were just like, oh, there's all the bread, just people coming in, oh, first come, first serve, and just gobbling it down. You can tell by reading the story. You can tell by reading the context here. These people were heavily abusing the Lord's Supper. They weren't discerning the body. And guess what else? They probably had unsaved people in the congregation, too, doing this garbage. And you know how God is. In the beginning of a thing, when God is starting something new, he likes to set the example, doesn't he? He likes to set the example. For example, Acts chapter 5, beginning of the whole New Testament church, people are bringing in money, they're bringing in offerings, and you got these two individuals who are lying. God's like, I'm going to set an example here so that others may learn to fear. And that's exactly what he does. And obviously, God was doing that in the Corinthian church during this time, and people died. He said, you're not going to play nice, you're coming home. Because Paul obviously already taught them the right way to do the Lord's Supper and how to respond to all these things. So let's go back and finish out this chapter here. 1 John chapter number 5. You can look at verse number 17. Another verse that bothers a lot of people, which says this, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Okay? We all sin. So he's saying, hey, don't, he doesn't want us to live in paranoia. Like, oh man, I just cursed that guy that cut me off in traffic, you know, and I'm going to die. No, that's not how we're supposed to live, okay? Take the Corinthian church. Go read Acts chapter 5. Meditate on those things, and the conduct of those individuals will sink into your heart, and you'll know what we're talking about here, okay? Their sin was obviously very grievous, and God just said, hey, that's a sin unto death. But a good lesson for us is when we see people, if they are going down like a riotous road, we don't have people doing that here in this church. Not anymore anyways, but they all gone. But, you know, when we see that, what's our first response? What do we typically do? We pray for them, right? We pray that they would either be exposed, stop doing those things so that they don't ruin their lives. So again, all unrighteousness is sin. Again, people don't like that because if all unrighteousness is sin, we all know that we all do unrighteous things every single day, then how could we repent of our sins? That goes against human achievement. You know that. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we kind of addressed this last week, and you guys know this. We spent a great deal of time talking about it. Who is born of God? Is it the old man or is it the new man? It's the new man. The new man doesn't sin, and the devil cannot positionally take you out of Christ. Can influence and try to mess with you, but that's about it, okay? Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, not of our achievements, not of our sacrifices, not of our offerings. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So everything that we do for God, the world hates. You just got to understand that, and you just got to know that, because they are obviously going in a way different direction than we are. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. He has given us an understanding. Who is the Son of God? The Word of God. Right? He's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That is true. And we are in him that is true. We are not in him that is a maybe or a hope or a possibility. No, we are in the Christ that is true, that is the God of the Bible, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. One of the biggest idols out there is the religion of human achievement. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. This is why I should be accepted with God. This is why our church should be accepted with God, because of all the works that we do. Give me a break, okay? That is not what he's talking about there. So again, we're going to leave it there because that's the last verse. And next week we'll be in 2 John chapter 5. I'm just kidding. I don't know why I have to do that, but it's just funny. But next week, so you have that study guide, okay? I do believe that 2 and 3 John are in there. So take some notes, read those things, see what you come up with, and we will go through 2 John, and then we'll go through 3 John, and we'll find a new book to do. I got to look at my calendar because I do actually plan out what I'm going to preach, unlike what some people say. But with that in mind, hopefully by now we've got an excellent understanding of why the epistle of 1 John was written. It's deep. It is full of information to just bring us joy, to just teach the truth that we are in him, how to stay in him, how to get back to fellowship so that we can have a victorious Christian life. Okay, the real victorious Christian life is in 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. It's in the whole Bible. Okay, it's really in the whole Bible, but really that's why those epistles exist, to demonstrate to us the different, like how does sin affect us, because they've already been paid for. So what does that mean? Well, it affects our fellowship. How do we get over it? Ask for forgiveness, right? Like we talked about this morning. Done deal. Make that right apology. These things connect, okay? I didn't preach that stuff this morning just to, oh, you know, got nothing else to preach. No. When we learn how to apologize to Christ, which we've learned, right? I don't have time to re-preach all that. We carry that over to the brethren. And then we bring that wisdom into the world because it demonstrates maturity to them, right? Which is important. We don't want to act all riotous like the prodigal son did in the world, if we can help it. So we're going to stop right there, and we will do 2 John next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for your truth and for preserving it for us. Just pray you'd help us to remember these things, Lord, and help us to be able to explain these concepts to people, Lord, as these issues arise. And again, we thank you for all that you do. I just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and be with us as we go throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn to song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Let's sing it out. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
Brother Mike, we close out with a word of prayer, please.
Thank you, Lord, for another Sunday evening. We ask that you be with us as we go through our week and bring us back here Wednesday evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.